Good evening. In thinking about what to do tonight, I had a few ideas and threw some things around. And eventually, what I tentatively decided on was to start a study, a series in the history of Israel, to look in the Old Testament and to take some lessons from their history as well as from some character studies there. So to do that, we're going to start in the life of Abraham tonight. And the challenge there is that we all know Abraham. We all know his story. We all know the lessons that are pulled from it. So I doubt that we'll come up with anything tonight that's brand new or earth-shattering, but hopefully we can be reminded of some things that that we know that we need to apply to our lives. And there are various ways we could approach this. For instance, there are many picture studies in the life of Abraham, pictures of Christ and of the church and other things that we could pull out. And those are beautiful. But for our study tonight, I'd like to focus more on just the practical life of Abraham, the lessons that he learned and that he exhibited in his life. And the beauty of character studies in the Bible is that they're so eminently practical. We see real-life people doing things, making choices, following the Lord or not following the Lord, and the consequences of those actions, and hopefully we can improve on those and learn the lessons that we can see in their lives. So the really something I want to keep in mind as we go through this, it sounds simple, but it's important, is to remember that Abraham really was a real person. And we say that, and I think we all believe it, but the point is that we can get separated by the degree of separation that the Bible gives us. As we read about somebody, it becomes words on a page. It becomes this account, this story, this spiritual thing. And we can forget that it was a real person, that it was real choices, real struggles, real emotions and feelings and thoughts and desires that he had to struggle with and that he had to deal with in following the Lord. So that'll be our goal tonight, to take a look at the life of Abraham and the origin of the Jewish nation. Hopefully take away some practical lessons. And for tonight, we'll be looking mostly at two things. Number one, God's covenant with Abraham. And secondly, the sacrifice of Isaac, which is, of course, related to that covenant. And as we look at Abraham's life, and more importantly, his relationship with the Lord, there are three aspects that I want to pull out mainly and emphasize throughout these. And again, these aren't anything new. The three things are his faith, his obedience, and his worship. And these three are going to be woven throughout the study tonight. And three things, obviously, we need to implement. Things that we know are important, but that maybe we haven't applied to the full extent. So we'll look at those two events, his calling and the sacrifice of Isaac, and see those three principles applied there. So we'll start in Genesis chapter 12, which is the first time that he's mentioned in any detail. Genesis chapter 12. And he's mentioned in chapter 11, but we're not going to read that, and it's a genealogy. And I'll just give you the gist of that. As convoluted as it is. Basically, there's a man named Terah, and he had three sons, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Haran had a son named Lot, who comes into the story later, and then he died. So now it's Abraham, Nahor, Terah, and Lot, if you can follow that. And then chapter 11 also tells us, although without giving the reason for it, it tells us that Terah took Abraham and Sarah and Lot, packed up and left Ur, where they were living, which is in southeastern Iraq. That's really important. But and they went to the city of Haran, which is not the same as the person Haran. See, there comes the confusion already, but hopefully we can stick with it. And that's in the south of Turkey. So they tried traveling west toward Canaan, but they hadn't. They also started going north. Okay, so now that you're all thoroughly asleep, let's start reading in chapter 12. And we'll read the first eight verses there. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And this account's a bit odd, as we've already seen, that as we get the events a little bit out of order. We get the actual order in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen speaks to the council and recounts their history to them. And he tells them that the Lord appeared to Abram before he left Haran, telling him to get out from his family, out from his nation and his country, and to leave. And so they did, but he took his father with him. And it was only when his father died there in Haran that they left and began the true journey to Canaan. So before we take a look at the covenant that the Lord made with Abram, let's just think about the very concept that there was a covenant. Think back to the last recorded event. We just had a worldwide flood, which incidentally is the last time we've seen the Lord working directly with a particular person or particular persons. And then as the world was repopulated, the men of the time decided to build a massive monument, the Tower of Babel, to secure a legacy for themselves and to ensure their unity and their cooperation as they went forward. By my count, according to the genealogies there in chapter 11, about 300 years had passed since the end of the flood. And at some point in there, the Lord had scattered the people by dividing their languages. So there have been 300 years since the last time we've seen the Lord communicating directly with directly to man. And now all of a sudden, he chooses Abram out of Ur to make a nation, a chosen nation, a specific people separated for himself. And he chose Abram, and he chose the Jewish nation as a whole to be a witness for himself. And everything in Israel's history reflects that, from the way that he delivered them time and again, to the tabernacle that he commanded them to build. The Israelites were chosen for one simple purpose, to show the nations around them that the Lord was the true God, the one God, and to thereby bring him glory from them. And the Lord even allowed himself to be called the God of Abraham. He entrusted his reputation, his name, to Abraham and to the Israelites, and gave them that responsibility of upholding his reputation among the nations around them. And so when those around them looked at them and judged them, they were judging the Lord. And that's an amazing responsibility that he gave them, to have that kind of power and calling from him. And he's done something similar with us today, that we have a responsibility to uphold his name, his reputation, because he'll be judged based on us, and then things that we do, he'll be judged by the people around us. Okay, so let's take a quick look at the promise that the Lord makes to Abram here in chapter 12 as he chooses him. So the first thing he says is, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house. God's promise starts with a call for consecration, for separation, for getting out of the influences around him. And in Abram's case, it was mostly physical, although there was a spiritual component. But with us, it's completely spiritual, to be separated from the nations around and their world system and their religious system. We know from Joshua that the people of that time, especially in Abram's family at least, were idolaters. And they had rejected the one true God, who they knew about, obviously. I mean, you just had the flood. And obviously there had been some sort of witness coming down from that, passed on through the years, of what the Lord had done through the flood and before that through creation. But God's command gets, the three parts get increasingly more personal, get increasingly more difficult. First he says, get out of your country, then out of your immediate family, then out of your father's house. So it gets closer and closer, more and more difficult to do, more and more personal. And this call foreshadowed, in a way, the Lord's purpose for the nation of Israel, that he'd call them to be separated for his glory and for his work. And again, we also are to be separated and devoted to the Lord. So he says, get out from your family. Then he says, to a land that I will show you. And I think the second part actually makes the decision harder. Not only do you say, come out, but he says, go. Where? I'll show you. I'll tell you where to go. For me, at least, this would be the hardest part. I'm a planner. I like to see ahead and to know what's coming, to think ahead and to run through the plans and the scenarios and to know what I want to do and how I want to do it. To be in his position is terrifying. For God to say, come out, start going, and then I'll tell you where to go, and I'll guide you, and I'll lead you. When Scott DeGroff was here, he, I think, mentioned something to do with this, where he said something to the effect that God doesn't tell us everything right away. He doesn't give us everything we need right away, because that would negate the faith, the ongoing reliance on God that has to come day by day by day as we follow and step out in faith and obey him. And so this is where Abram's faith has to enter in the first time, that he has to step out in faith, not knowing where he's going to end up, where he's going to go eventually, but trusting in the Lord to do the best for him. God gives him no proof, no evidence that'll show that that he's going to end up okay. And you know, in reading this and thinking again about Abram as being a real person, and I think about being stuck in his position, and what would I do? Would I be willing to leave everything behind, everything that I knew, everything that I've been trusting in, and step out in faith, relying only on God to carry me along and to show me where to go? And then with that in mind, think about the end of the story. We can skip ahead in our minds. In chapter 25, it says that Abraham died, being old and full of years. I love that, by the way. But when he died, do you think he looked back on his life and regretted anything? Do you think he regretted, I'm sure he regretted some things. Do you think he regretted following the Lord? Do you think any of that he wished he'd done differently? Do you think he wished he had stayed in Ur? No, of course not. And we know, again, mentally, intellectually, that following the Lord is the best thing. But it's just one of those things that's hard to do practically and to apply. So after verse 1, we get the promises of God to Abraham if he acts in faith. there are two main promises, land and legacy. And I honestly didn't look for the alliteration there, but those are the words that came to mind, land and legacy. Remember what we said a minute ago about the men of Babel, how they built a monument and they wanted to create a legacy for themselves, something to be remembered by. And they said, let us make us a name. Let us make a name for ourselves. But the Lord told Abram, I will make thy name great. And which was ultimately more successful? The ones who, in rejection of God, tried to make a name for themselves, or the one who relied on God to provide that memorial? Obviously, Abram was recorded in Scripture and memorialized there. The promise of land comes in verse 7, once Abram had seen the land. Excuse me. And God promises to give it to his descendants. And his legacy, if you read verses 2 and 3, there's one word that keeps jumping out again and again and again. Bless. Blessing. He's going to make him a blessing. He's going to bless those who follow what he's following, and who bless him, and who join him, and he'll curse those who don't. And the main blessing is given in verse 3, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And now we can look back through time and see, with the help of passages like Acts 3 and Galatians 3, and we can see that refers to the coming of the Messiah, the promise of, of the Christ who will be born through the lineage of Abraham. So there's the promise that the Lord gives to Abraham. And then we get Abraham's response. And this is where the three aspects that we talked about come into play. He believes God, acts on that faith, and worships the Lord by building an altar in verse 8. Excuse me. And the three are linked closely. True faith always leads to action. We find that in James 2, where James calls inactive faith dead, meaning there's no results, no fruit, no purpose, no evidence to it. And James uses Abraham as an example of true faith that was proven through action. And that all starts here in verse 4, where it says, "So Abraham departed. He took that step of faith and stepped out and left his father's house, left all that was familiar to him, and stepped out in faith, trusting the Lord to provide for him." So his faith resulted in active obedience, and of course ours should as well. And when we obey, we get a chance to see God's faithfulness as he provides for us and leads us on, which can enhance our worship of him as we get a fuller picture of his character and his faithfulness. And then finally, as we worship and meditate on God's character and his faithfulness, which has been proven through our obedience, our faith is strengthened, and we're more likely to be willing to step out in obedience the next time we're called, maybe to something harder, something bigger, something greater. So there's the first story we want to look at with Abram's life. We're going to skip ahead a bunch. We're going to skim over. Excuse me. Scratch my throat. We're going to skim over much of his life, and I think we're all familiar with it, so we can do that. So after building this altar in Bethel and Ai, he travels south toward Canaan, but then falters momentarily and continues down into Egypt when there's a famine. And we've all heard much about that, his failure and his failure to trust the Lord there. I eventually came back out of Egypt, stopped between Bethel and Ai again, then had the conflict with Lot over the land, and they separated. And through all of this, though, the Lord keeps repeating his promise to Abram, and he keeps building altars and worshiping the Lord and maintaining that relationship with the Lord. Then in chapter 15, the Lord appears to Abraham again, repeats his promise, confirms it with a covenant, and further explains that he'll actually give children to Abraham and Sarah, even though they're old. He'll actually use their physical children to carry on the promise and the covenant. Then in chapter 16, 17, and 18, there's more story, and through that we see a few times where they doubt the Lord's promise, and they again falter in their faith. And the result of that is Ishmael's birth and his family. And this is important because even Abraham, even this patriarch of God's chosen people, the one who's revered, he even failed and stumbled, and the Lord still kept working with him and still kept that relationship up. And that serves to remind us that he still had to deal with the same issues we have to deal with, and the Lord is still faithful to us when we fail, and gracious in picking us up and continuing to use us despite our failures and our doubts. He doesn't fail. So I apologize for flying through all that so quickly, but again, I think we've all learned that before. So we're going to look really quickly at a few verses in chapter 21 before getting to chapter 22. So we'll read verses 1 through 5 of chapter 21, and then we'll go ahead and read 1 through 14 of chapter 22. Genesis chapter 21. And verse 1. "And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him." Then flipping over to chapter 22, verse 1, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. So where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And this, we could take this passage in a wonderfully beautiful way and look at the picture of Isaac as being the sacrifice of Christ. And we've all heard that, and it's wonderful. But tonight, for our purposes, I want to look at this from Abraham's perspective, the trouble that he went through and the difficulties that he went through, and his faithfulness and through the testing. So throughout this testing, the key is that Abraham's relationship with the Lord was the most important thing to him in the entire world. He had already been called to leave his family, leave his country, everything that was familiar to him. And now the Lord asks him to sacrifice the one he loves most, his son, the son of promise, the son that would carry on his name forever. So the question for us is, what's most important to us and each of us in the world? What's the most important thing right now? If we were asked to give up everything but one thing, would it be our relationship with the Lord that we kept? Would it be some other person, some other thing, some position? What would it be that we would keep? So in this story, we can see again those three principles in Abraham's life, even more clearly than it came out in his calling. Abraham's faith in the Lord meant that no matter what, he had absolute confidence that God would keep his promises to the letter, even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead, like it says in Hebrews 11. Romans 4:21 says that he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. See, his faith in God was based on an accurate picture of God's character. He knew God, he knew what he was capable of, and he trusted that he would keep his promises. He trusted that he was able to keep his promises, despite human knowledge and human reason. Some would think that God's command was sadistic, designed to bring him pain, to give him something that he desired more than anything else, to give him a son, to make him love that son, and then to pull it away. But he was convinced that God is good. So, therefore, he knew that he wouldn't do that, and he knew that he wouldn't break his promises, and that things would work out for good. That's one of those concepts that, again, we all give mental assent to, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The challenge, though, is this. How real is that faith to each one of us? Are we fully convinced of the goodness of God and that he always looks out for our best. Jonathan spoke on that recently, and he talked about how we can look at God's plans for us and decide that we know better, that we're more concerned with our own good than he is, or that our plans will be better for us in the long run. So we're scared to step out in faith because we think that'll be hard and that'll be difficult. And in the end, we'll end up being less happy than if we did what we want to do. Abraham committed himself entirely to God's plan, committed himself entirely into the hands of God, and was fully convinced of his goodness and fully ready to go as far as it took to obey him and to stay in his will. So he had his faith, and then his faith led to an immediate, complete obedience. in spite of the difficulty, in spite of the incredible pain it caused him. And his obedience wasn't a snap decision, though. He didn't decide in such a way that he could turn around, or he wasn't going to go back on his step of faith. He had 3 days to travel. 3 days, right? Yes, 3 days. He had 3 days to travel. He had several hours, probably, climbing up a mountain, just him and Isaac, carrying those things up. He had Isaac asking him those questions. And all through that time, he could have turned around. And he could have backed down. But he didn't show any signs of that. He'd already made his decision to completely follow the Lord, no matter what. And now it wasn't a trivial thing to him. It wasn't something that he could turn around and go back on. But it was complete devotion. He was completely devoted to the will of God and to following him in obedience. So we see his faith and his obedience. And then finally, when the angel of the Lord stopped the sacrifice and showed him the ram, he worshipped the Lord and offered up the ram as a burnt offering and called the place, "The Lord will provide." Even as he said, the Lord would provide himself a lamb. Let's read verses 15 through 18. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of the heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So because he obeyed, the Lord confirms his covenant again in even stronger terms, more blessing and more honor and more glory and multiplying his children and his seed even more. And because of his faith, God spared Abraham's son. But when it came down to it, he didn't hesitate to sacrifice his own son, his own beloved son, who served as a substitute, just like the ram. And he used even Abraham's lineage to bring him into the world for which he would die. So the application, of course, is clear, I think, which is usually the case when we study characters. So in those three aspects of Abraham's relationship with the Lord, we have three challenges for us. How is our faith? By that I mean, how much do we practically trust the Lord to fulfill his promises and to act in our best interests and to show us the way as we go out and to lead us and guide us in the best way possible? Secondly, how does that faith affect our lives? Obviously, our faith should lead to action as we step out in obedience, step out in faith, trusting the Lord to lead us and guide us. And then as we obey and trust the Lord to provide, he can show his faithfulness to us. Thirdly, does our worship stem from an appreciation of God's character and his faithfulness? Have we tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Can we look back on our lives and see ways that God has led us and guided us and provided for us, and based on that, worship him more? So finally, the last thing I want to think about in regard to Abraham was his relationship with the Lord. I think back, it's incredible how much the Lord talked to him personally, coming closer to man than he had since the Garden of Eden. Several times in James 2 and 2 Chronicles 20, Isaiah 41, all those call Abraham the friend of God. What a title. the friend of God, the one who communed with God, who walked with God, who stood beside God and interceded for other men before God. What if we could have that reputation of being a friend of God, of being that close with Him, as close as a friend? Then again, every one of us can have that closeness with God. We have it positionally, and practically depends on our choices. But it doesn't come without sacrifice. Look at what Abraham had to give up. His family, his everything that he left behind. Even being willing to give up his son. So many things that he gave up in order to have that relationship and to maintain it. But as we mentioned before, he never regretted giving those things up if it meant drawing him closer to God, drawing him closer in that relationship. And that, of course, is the encouragement and the challenge for us to be willing to give up things in our lives that can bring us closer to the Lord, cutting away that dross and that those weights that hold us down, as Hebrews 12 says. That's the encouragement for us, and hopefully we can learn something from Abraham's life and learn something from his successes as well as his failures. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you've chosen to write your word, giving us practical examples of people in time past who walked with you and had a relationship with you and the choices that they made and the things that we can see in their lives, as well as the pictures of Christ even there. We just pray that what we've seen tonight would have an impact and would be meaningful to us as we see areas in our lives that we can give up, that we can come closer to you and step out in faith and trust you practically, in a practical way. So we just pray that you would, again, use these things and use it in our lives to draw us closer to yourself and to glorify yourself through it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.